Hey everyone, welcome to LifeSpring Christian Church's Sermon Podcast, where each week we share insights on how to find and follow Jesus. I'm your host, Tim Ney. Let's get into today's featured sermon.
All right. Sometimes Tim tells a joke and I don't quite get it, but I just nod my head like that. So you guys just totally caught that moment. And I was like, oh, side view. Got it. Okay. Welcome to LifeSpring. We're glad that you guys are here. We are kicking off our series today, right now, on the book of Luke. And so as we go into January and as we go through this year, we're going to just like chapter by chapter. Okay. So to be clear, this is going to be an undertaking. It's going to take us a little while. And so why are we doing this? Why are we going chapter by chapter through the book of Luke? What's going on with this? Well, first and foremost, it's because Luke is telling us about the life of Christ. And we're going to be talking about that here this morning. And we're going to be talking about who Luke is and who he's writing to and why he's writing this book. We're going to cover all of those things. But before we do that, I just want to paint this picture with you. And I want to ask a couple of questions here with you as well. Let me do it by telling a story, though, as we get started. I was talking to somebody very recently, and they were telling me about their situation, about the issue that they were going through. And then, you ever do this? You ever hear this? Somebody says something like, you know, hey, I'm going through this thing right now, but don't worry about me. There's other people dealing with more pressing things. You guys ever? Surely you haven't done that. Surely you're not that person. Here's what we hear a lot, okay? I hear it at LifeSpring as a pastor. Somebody would be telling me their situation, say, pray for this. But you know what? Really, don't make it that big of a deal because there's other people. Like, here's what I'm hearing when people say that. I'm guilty of that too. I'll be clear about that. But here's what I'm hearing people say. I'm hearing people say, God really has more important things to do than worry about my problems. Right? Like, yeah, I'm going through this, but I mean, don't really worry about it very much because there's other things more important than this. Well, of course there are. Of course. It's as if God doesn't care about the little things in our life. And today we're going to be talking about that. I just want to ask the question, what if God really did care about the little things in our life? What if those were the things that when we think like, yeah, but there's more important things, but God's like, but no. But like, I care about that. Like, I care about you. I care about what you're going through. What if God is more like that than distant? See, I think we get this picture that maybe God is distant. Maybe he created all of this sometimes. Maybe we're guilty of this to some degree. He created everything. And like, yeah, he's involved in our lives, but he's got really important things to do. Like somehow God's not everywhere all the time. And somehow God's not really like all powerful. And God can't really handle the situation that I'm dealing with. And like the Holy Spirit he gave us, yeah, I guess. But here's the thing. Like the Holy Spirit probably, you know, it has more important issues to deal with than what I'm going through right now. Even though he lives inside me. Even though he's imminently a part of my life, maybe he's not quite that close. Maybe he is a little bit distant. And if that's you, if for whatever reason you feel like God might be distant this morning, if for whatever reason you feel like God might be have more important things to deal with, can I just challenge your thinking a little bit this morning? Can I do that with you? And I'm not doing it as somebody who's preaching at you. I'm doing it as something who's preaching with you because I need to hear this message as well. See, the truth is, I believe that what we learn from the book of Luke is a very unique perspective. There are actually four different gospels that we find in the New Testament. Of course, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you're a Christian, you've been around the Bible any period of time, then you know these things. But you're going to learn some things here this morning. I promise you, I learned some things as I prepared for this. But if you don't know these things, well, this is brand new. There's four different stories of the life of Jesus Christ. So you've got three that are very similar in some ways. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. And the word synoptic literally comes from the Greek word soon, which means together, and opsis, which means seeing. So it literally gives us three different perspectives, but oftentimes we find the same stories within these three books. And it's likely because I think, from what I understand, maybe Mark was written first. And then as Mark was written, then maybe Matthew and Luke were both written and they had Mark to go on. But what we know very clearly is there were lots of people who wrote on the life of Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are three of them. And they're very similar in a lot of ways that share a lot of the same similar stories. And Luke's going to tell us his perspective and what he wrote, why he wrote what he wrote. But here's what's interesting about these four different gospels. They all take much different views about Jesus. At least they're slants about who Jesus is. So what we find here is actually first with Matthew, he focuses on Jesus being king. Okay, so he focuses on Jesus being king, and so he wants people to know he is the King of Kings. Even as we look at genealogy, he takes the kingship line. So we look at this idea of Jesus being king, and then in Mark, we find Jesus is servant. Now, it seems radically different. In fact, opposite from one another. You can't be a king and a servant at the same time, can you? Yes. You see, Jesus is both King of Kings, and he's the servant of all. That's amazing to understand about the nature and character of Jesus. Then you get to the book of Luke, one of the synoptic gospels, but through a completely different lens. Actually, Luke is focused on Jesus being the Son of Man, or being putting on flesh and dwelling among us, Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Son of Man, and that's actually Jesus's favorite title about himself. You see, Jesus did put on flesh. He became you, and he became me. He became human. And inasmuch, he knows everything that we could possibly struggle with and go through. And Luke, when he writes, he focuses on Jesus being human. Not just the humanity of Jesus, even though he's fully God, but the humanity of us. And it's an awesome, awesome letter that we find because he's approaching it from this perspective that Jesus is a part of our lives. He cares about the little things. He's imminently involved. And John's the outlier. John's the one, he's not one of the synoptic gospels. He writes on that Jesus is actually God in flesh. He's actually deity. And so he focuses his Christmas story is like, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. It's very interesting, right? John, of course, has a different writing style altogether. And it's a beautiful book. It's a wonderful book, just different from the rest of the books. We're focusing on Luke, and it's a very unique book in a lot of ways. See, Luke focuses on the God-man. Luke focuses on the God-man, the humanity of God in flesh. When we look at Luke through that perspective, it really takes on a whole new understanding of the person of Jesus. All four Gospels are important in understanding the nature and the character of Jesus, for sure. The book of Luke, though, gives us this unique perspective that God is not far from our lives. God is imminently involved. And we're going to find out why that's the case as we ask a few questions of the book of Luke. And as we do that, we're going to get more clarity. The first question we're going to ask here is, who was Luke? So the book of Luke was written by Luke, but who was Luke? Well, first and foremost, we know that Luke was Paul's doctor and his travel companion. So Luke actually traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. He actually spent time with Paul. He actually saw Paul in action, interacting with the early church. He saw miracles. He saw incredible things happen in the name of Jesus. He was on the forefront of that. He was a believer in Paul and the mission and the work of the church. And so that mattered to Luke. The other thing about Luke is Luke was an historian. So he went to great lengths to make sure he tracked things, and he wrote down the exactness of what he understood. So as he traveled and as he met other people who were Christians and as he heard the story of Jesus, he tracked it. He wanted to know more about who Jesus was. He wanted to put pen to paper and follow up with that for a lot of different reasons. Again, we'll continue to know more about Luke and who he is. But we know that he's also the author of not only Luke, but Acts. Now, this is interesting. You might need this for trivia someday. I don't know, okay? You might think that Paul wrote the most of the New Testament, and indeed, number of different writings, he did. But volume-wise, Luke wrote the most of the New Testament, 27.5% between the book of Luke and Acts. Now, Paul has a huge influence on us in the New Testament, but I think it's a good argument to say that Luke has influenced us in tremendous ways, maybe even more so than we realize. Because the book of Luke tells a really good story about Christ, but also we have the book of Acts. Without the book of Acts, where would we be? Where would we be in understanding who the early church is and what the early church did and how we should model ourselves as the body of Christ? What would that look like? But who is this man that wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts? Well, here's a very wild thing to understand. Luke was a Gentile. Now, you may not understand really why that's all that important as we're having this conversation right now, but let me just assure you, the fact that he's a Gentile is a very, very big deal. We'll talk about why that's the case, but I just want to prove to you that he probably, in all likelihood, in everything that we know, was a Gentile. And the first thing is that name Luke or Lucas, it's not a Jewish name. It would be a Greek or Roman name, but not a Jewish name. So Lucas, Luke, not a Jewish name. The second thing, though, that's a big clue, but the second thing is even more important. In the book of Colossians chapter 4, we find a very big hint. You see, Luke would have been with Paul when he wrote the book of Colossians. And here's what he says. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. In other words, these are the fellow Jews. These are the ones who are with me right now, and they are a comfort to me. You see, Paul was a Jew, and inasmuch he actually found comfort along the others who were Jewish. Then in verse 14, here's what he says. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Do you see the distinction that he makes there? He counts those among the circumcision, and he says, oh, by the way, Luke greets you as well. So we really believe, with everything that we know about Luke, that he, in fact, was a Gentile. And if that is the case, and we really believe everything we know about Luke that was the case, Luke is the only New Testament writer who was a Gentile. Interesting, right? So he's writing from a very specific lens, a very specific understanding of the person of Jesus, because he's writing as one who was a Gentile. Now, if you're not quite sure what that means is... He would be very familiar with this idea and this concept of what it means to be left out or to be an outsider. You see, Gentiles, you see, the Jews were the ones who received the promise of God. They were God's people, but the Gentiles were not considered the people of God. They weren't considered welcome. The only way you could become welcome and you could become a Jew is if you were a proselyte, if you were included in, if you went through the process of becoming a Jew. And in fact, what we know is that being a Gentile means that you are clearly aware that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of the Jews. The Jews are the ones who have the promise of God. So a Gentile would very clearly know their job is to be on the outside looking in. There's things they're not allowed to do that the Jews are allowed to do. So they understand what it means to be on the outside when it comes to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hold on to that. Hold on to that because Luke traveled with Paul. He was a Christian. He'd accepted Christ. He was not an apostle. So Luke never saw firsthand the very things that Jesus did. But as he became a Christian, he took great detail in trying to find out who this Jesus was and what he did. And of course, he's doing this through the lens of a Gentile, right? Hold on to that thought. So, to whom was the book written? This is probably just as important as who wrote the book. Anytime you read a letter, you want to look at it through the lens of not just who wrote it, but who it was written to. So if somebody writes, like I write a letter to my wife and somebody comes across it later, they're going to see that and say, okay, who wrote this letter? Well, this guy wrote this letter. Who did he write it to? He wrote it to his wife. It makes it make a whole lot more sense, the content of the letter. I didn't write it to my baseball coach. That's why I said, I love you, right? So you want to know who wrote it, to whom they wrote it to, and why, you know, why they wrote the letter. And so to whom was the book written? Well, the Bible actually tells us very clearly, thank you, Luke. Luke is very clear about his writing. That's one of the things about him. His language is very clear, and I appreciate that about Luke. So as we go through the book of Luke, we're going to see clarity on what Luke is talking about. So the very first thing we learn here, Luke chapter 1, verse 3, if you have your Bibles, now we're actually into some of the meat and actual some of the scripture here. Luke chapter 1, verse 3, he says, it seemed good to me, having followed all the things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus. So he actually tells us who he's writing this to. Now, scholars pretty much universally agree that this is probably an actual person, not just a description of a group of people. There's a few reasons why we know that. He actually addresses him with a title and a name. Most excellent Theophilus. And that gives us quite a few different hints about Theophilus. You see, the truth is, this idea of most excellent Theophilus, first and foremost, It's only spoken of in one other context in the Bible, and it's in the book of Acts, when Paul refers to both Felix and Festus, who were Roman governors, as most excellent. Okay? So we believe that Theophilus was a high-ranking Roman official. That's what we believe about him, that he was a high-ranking Roman official. That's really important because this high-ranking Roman official, of course, being Roman, he had some kind of a knowledge about God. We know that because of the name Theophilus. It could just very well be that he adopted the name Theophilus. Either he was a proselyte and he became a Jew because he loved God because he learned about God. What we know clearly is that he did know stuff about Jesus. We know that clearly. Or the second thing is maybe he'd become a Christian. But that title, Most Excellent, is a very interesting title. I truly do believe he was a highly ranking Roman official. So as Luke puts pen to paper, he's actually writing to another Gentile. So it's one Gentile writing to another Gentile about Jesus. And so we actually know that that's the case. So why? Why would he write this letter to this man named Theophilus, this high-ranking Roman official? What an interesting thing that's going on here. Well, again, thank you, Luke, for telling us exactly why you did this. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 1 through verse 4, let's get a bigger picture here. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," so in other words, a lot of other people have compiled the story of Jesus. There's a lot of, you know this, Theophilus, there's a lot of information that's out there. You have access to that information. I have access to that information. It says, "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." What he's saying is, I wasn't an eyewitness. Other people, they were eyewitnesses. And we know that. We have their record. But he said, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught." That's the basis for the book of Luke. It's a Gentile writing to another Gentile. In other words, it's one outsider giving another outsider certainty. It's one outsider giving another outsider certainty. Now, I don't know if you know what that's like. If you are on the inside, it's really hard for you on the inside to tell somebody on the outside that they're welcome. It can become difficult because as you're on the inside and they're on the outside looking in, they have all these things they're dealing with, all these different concerns, all these different pressures. Am I going to be welcome? Am I okay to go there? Some of you just walking through the doors of church this morning, you're like, I don't know if I'm going to be welcomed. I don't know if I'm okay to go there. I don't feel like God cares about me. I've been wounded before. People have treated me poorly. I've been told that I don't belong. I don't know if I can step into the doors of that church, but here you are anyway. I don't know your story. I don't know what you're going through. I couldn't tell you at all what you're thinking or what you're feeling, but what I know is you're human, so you're dealing with something. And if you feel that at all, that you don't belong or that maybe God is not interested in you and your junk and your day-to-day life, let me just tell you something. This very letter is a letter from an outsider telling an outsider what it means to have certainty in this person of Jesus Christ. This letter was written to you. I just want to say I truly believe that the book of Luke can change lives if we open up our eyes, if we open up our hearts, and if we say, God, change my life by the power of these words. Change my life because of the intentions of this man who wanted Theophilus to have certainty years ago. Let me have certainty, Jesus. I want to have certainty that you truly are who you say you are. So, of course, Luke presents this through the lens of an outsider talking to another outsider, that you don't have to be outside any longer. Now, something interesting about this Theophilus guy. Not only does Luke write to Theophilus in the book of Luke, but he actually writes to him in the book of Acts as well. So the whole story of the book of Acts was written to Theophilus. It would make sense, this orderly account written to a Roman official and preserved. This man was interested in whatever level it was. I don't know, again, if he was a proselyte or if he was a Christian before the book of Luke. But then let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 1. This is how he addresses Theophilus in Acts chapter 1. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. What is the first book? There's like seven of you. What's the first book? Yes. Good job. Good job. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. The first book is Luke, and he's talking about this idea of Jesus and the life of Jesus and who Jesus was. The second book is the book of Acts. Now, he writes the story of the early church, but as he addresses Theophilus, what did he not say this time? Most excellent. Most excellent. Now, I don't know why. I don't know why. It could just very well be that he got the certainty he was looking for. And I don't know, did Theophilus give Luke the task of writing the book of Luke and Acts? I'm not sure. You see, it would make sense if a governing official actually got a hold of Luke and said, hey, Luke, could you give me some more information? Could you chart what's happening with this church? If he's a Christian, it would make a whole lot of sense. But either way, he got the certainty that he needed. I believe the reason why that term most excellent is not written here is because now he doesn't want to be known as most excellent anymore. At least that's what I'd like to believe. Because there's only one who's excellent, and that's Jesus. You see, in this idea of Jesus being close in our life, what we see is this man who's willing to engage in our day-to-day life. Yeah, he's fully God. Make no mistake. It doesn't strip him of who he is as God, but he is fully man. And we see his humanity throughout the book of Luke. Just like you, just like me, but not just his humanity, but the humanity of everybody else around him that he engages with. It's almost as if he's writing to somebody who needed to hear that, because he is. I like this thesis from Luke chapter 4 that I think really sets the table and gives us the good viewpoint of what Luke is actually trying to accomplish. We're going to preach on this here, but I just want to share with you a quick snippet. What we see here is the story of this narrative of Luke writing about Jesus going to his hometown. Maybe in your Bibles, on the top of it, it says, a prophet without honor. Here's the story. Jesus goes to his hometown. He is baptized. He is now starting his ministry. He has this time where he's tempted in the desert by the evil one, and he goes to his hometown, and of course, as he goes to the hometown, there's a celebration for him, and everybody's like, yay, the Messiah, the chosen one, has come home. Nope. Of course, that's the way it is. The people who know you best, right? Like, we were raised with you, Jesus. Can you picture the humanity in this moment? We were raised with you, Jesus. Like, we saw you, like, as you engaged with everybody else. We changed your diapers, Jesus. Like we saw you throw a rock at that bird when you were a child. I don't know if Jesus did that. I don't know. But Jesus was fully human. And so I just wonder to myself, like, what's going on in their mind, these people who are from Jesus' hometown? They understand Jesus, the human, just as much as Jesus is God, Jesus is human. So Luke paints this picture for us of the humanity of God, this human, right? And here's what happens. Jesus stands up, and they hand him a scroll in the synagogue. And when they hand him this scroll in the synagogue, he begins to read it. But he reads from a very specific part. It's Isaiah. So this is the start of his ministry, and Isaiah is being read, and he reads this very specific part. The text says, here's the part that he reads. He reads this, Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, before I talk about what happened after he read this, I first want to tell you what this means. You see, that word for liberty or freedom is the same word that we get for this idea of the year of Jubilee. So what we know is on every seventh year, the poor people, the people who are burdened with debt, the people who otherwise wouldn't have any hope or any future, they are set free. Their debts are forgiven in the year of Jubilee. And so Jesus is saying, all the poor, and he's not talking about just financially poor, he's talking about those who are far off. Now, that's what that text is referring to, people who feel like they don't belong with God, that they're on the outskirts. He says, the poor, I came to set them free. And listen, he reads that, and then he says, what I just read is being fulfilled right now in your midst. His hometown goes, Jesus, we want you dead. Can you picture the humanity of Jesus? And so they take him up to throw him off this hill, and then he disappears from among their midst, and he goes on and he has his ministry. But in his own hometown, he is not welcome. Have you ever felt like that? I hope you can begin to see this picture of this man who put on flesh, and this story that Luke is sharing, have certainty in who this person is, this person who is for the poor, this person's for the outsider. What we see then is he then goes off right from there and he begins to minister to people. He begins to pastor, begins to go out and reach the poor. He begins to set the poor free. And so we're not going to cover chapters 1 and 2 when we get started next week, because we've already done that as we've looked at the Christmas story. It's a miraculous story. It's really powerful, the birth story and the birth narrative of Christ through Luke's perspective. But then we get to chapter 3, which Tim is going to preach on next week, and we see the baptism and the genealogy of Jesus. And even in the genealogy, we see that he goes back to Adam. Very unique perspective. Well, why does he do this? Because Luke is showing this picture that Jesus is the one who came for all mankind. He is the new Adam who's come to set us all free. First the Jew, then the Gentile. Every single person can have hope in Jesus. It's no longer the sin of Adam, but it's the freedom of Jesus. That is the picture that he paints as he gets started. And then we have the hometown moment. And then from there, chapters 4 through 9, we see him in and among Capernaum, Galilee. We see him in and among, here's the interesting thing about Jesus. From when he's born to when he dies, he never travels more than 100 miles. Yet he's the most influential person in history. You see, Jesus, during that time, he spends with people that he knew, people who were close, people who were around, and he begins to get a following, and he calls his disciples. He does a bunch of different things during this time. Calls his disciples, he heals people. People are coming to him in groves, and the teachings are just, he's teaching people about the nature of this upside down kingdom of this God who loves people who are far off, not the ones who think that they're on the inside, but those who are desperately in need of a God who loves them. That's the God that Jesus is. And we establish that in chapters 4 through 9. Then he has this transfiguration moment. Well, we're going to preach on that as well. It's a miraculous moment. But then from the transfiguration, he sets off to Jerusalem. And from chapters 9 through 19, it's him and his disciples as they're walking to Jerusalem. And you can picture him just like a friend walking with his friends as they're going to this journey to Jerusalem. And he sends his disciples off 2 by 2 on mission. And then this is called the teaching part of the parables part of the story of Luke. And he covers all kinds of important things about those who are far away and people who don't feel, but he also covers things like finances. In fact, during this chapter, he talks more about money than anywhere else in Scripture. So we're gonna be talking about things like money. We're gonna be talking in this series of Luke about who God is and what he cares about for us, because he cares about our money, he cares about our pride, he cares about those who are far off, he cares about the lost. Is what we're going to find. The heart of Jesus is one who cares for those who are lost. And then he tells us about the story of this guy named Zacchaeus. You know him as a wee little man, don't you? And a wee little man was he. But his story is one who was far off, who did a lot of bad things. And Jesus said, you are welcome here. Don't want you guys to miss who Jesus is, because long before he goes to the cross in the book of Luke, he establishes who he is. I am here to set the captives free. I am here for the poor. I am here for those who are far off. And I can picture Luke going, Theophilus, I want you to know Jesus is not far from you. I want you to know God does not hate you. I want you to know God is not far from you. God loves you, Theophilus. And we know that because he has loved every single person he has come in contact with. And as he writes this letter, we can see the heart of Jesus, the heart of God pouring out that he is for those who are far off. If you think God is far off. Can I just say, I don't think he is. I don't. And as we go through the book of Luke, my prayer is that we can all encounter this God who's closer than we think. And that's really the takeaway that I just want to sit on here for a moment, guys. Jesus, takeaway is simple. Jesus is closer than you think. Jesus is closer than you think. Now, I don't know your story. I don't know what you know about Jesus. You might be a Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian your whole life. You've been a Christian for a very long time, but there's still a part of you that feels like Jesus is far away. Maybe as you've been living out your Christian walk, you've kind of distanced yourself from God because you don't think he's trustworthy. Maybe you've been through some things, and as you've been through some things, you say, God, I just don't know if you've ever been close to me. I don't know if you are close. I don't know if you're involved in my life. I don't know if you care, Jesus. I don't know if you care about the little things of my life. Guys, here's what I want to say. When we go through life and we look at the rear view, oftentimes things become a whole lot clearer than they were when we were in the moment. And things might feel like maybe God is really distant in whatever we're going through. And maybe you're in the thick of something right now in your life and you're just like, I'm all alone. God doesn't care. Nobody cares. And to be honest with you, I don't want to burden them with my garbage anyway. I don't want to burden God, because he's got more important things to do. I don't know your story, but here's what I want to say. God cares. He cares about the littlest things of your life. And if he cares about the littlest things of your life, what do you think he's going to do about the biggest things in your life? I want to pray for you as we go into communion. And my prayer for LifeSpring as we go into the book of Luke is that we see this God who put on flesh, this God who became human, and long before he died on a tree, and he did die on a tree, he taught us what it meant. He taught us his very character and his very nature. And so we're going to come to this time of communion, and as we take communion, it's another reminder of us to be able to connect with this God who freely gave everything for us. Know his character. His love is so far greater than we could ever imagine. And I just pray that we can encounter that today as we come to communion and as we prepare our hearts for this study through the book of Luke. And many of you, as you go in your small groups, might be studying Luke or something along those lines. And I just want to say, I truly believe this gives us a chance to know God for who he is and how much he loves you, the littlest things of your life. Can I pray for you as we go into communion? Dear Jesus, as I think about the bread of communion, I think about this whole picture of one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. God, I think about those who are far off, who don't know the love that you have for them. God, that they haven't been truly embraced this idea that they belong. They belong because of a God who loves them greater than their greatest sin. They belong, God, because you put on flesh and you proved it. You showed it, God. You cared for it, the littlest things for each person you came across. God, you taught your disciples to do the same. And God, one Gentile writing to another Gentile, God, I pray for anyone here who feels far off. God, that bread that we take today is another reminder that you are the bread of life. That you willingly died on a cross, but long before that, you showed us how to live. And God, that blood that you poured out for us, God, may it never become something that we just toss to the side or forget. God, may it be central in our life. God, a reminder that you cover us with your blood because of our sin. God, that you are involved. You've been involved since day one, and you're never going to leave us or forget us. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus. And as we come to communion, may we do it in a manner that's worthy, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us. Hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about LifeSpring Christian Church or for more sermons, please visit us at mylifespringchurch.org. That's mylifespringchurch.org.